All right, I've been assigned the topic today, the ministry of the Holy Spirit in the New Testament. I put this in three sections, you'll notice on the handout. So we're going to start with the ministry of the Holy Spirit to Jesus Christ. I'll read the scriptures because there are so many of them. There's no way we're going to all have time to turn to them all. But to start with, in John chapter 4, 34 and 35, God's word says, "For he whom God hath sent speaketh the words of God. For God giveth not the Spirit by measure unto him. The Father loveth the Son and hath given all things into his hand." And you're now thinking, what does it mean by measure? In the Old Testament, there were those who were given a measure of the Holy Spirit of God in order to perform certain duties or certain tasks that God had assigned to them. But in our text here, Jesus is empowered by the Spirit of God without measure, meaning that he has a measureless anointing of the Holy Spirit. Now, his enablement by the Spirit of God was then without limit. Dr. Robert Gromacki states that only Jesus experienced the full, infinite, omnipotent ministry of the Holy Spirit in his life. He was consciously controlled by the Holy Spirit every moment of his life. And more, that should be the direction that we should be aiming for ourselves. We would look at the ministry of the Holy Spirit of Christ in the various facets of his particular ministry. So number one, we begin with the incarnation. Jesus Christ was born. We recognize the Holy Spirit of God. In Luke chapter 1 and verse 35, the angel Gabriel came and gave this message to Mary. "The Holy Ghost shall come upon thee, and the power of the highest shall overshadow thee. Therefore also that holy thing which shall be born of thee shall be called the Son of God." So Mary's conception was completely miraculous. Notice the phrase, "that holy thing," because that indicates that the Spirit of God supernaturally prevented the Lord Jesus Christ from experiencing Mary's sinful nature. Now, Joseph had a problem with this. He didn't understand. How in the world could his fiance, which would technically have been his wife but wasn't yet consummated, Matthew chapter 1, verse 20 says, the Spirit of God came to him and said, "That which is conceived in her is of the Holy Ghost." In John chapter 1, verses 1 and 14, God's word reveals that Jesus is the living word and was made flesh and dwelt among us. Jesus existed as the Holy Son of God from the very beginning of time. He never lost that status in his incarnation. So there was some preparation that was necessary for the Lord Jesus Christ to be born, preparation that related to him, but was not directly for him. For example, and you have these, John the Baptist as the forerunner of the Lord Jesus Christ. Luke chapter 1, verse 15 states that he was filled with the Holy Spirit or the Holy Ghost, and he was enabled then by the Holy Ghost for the task that was before him in being the forerunner of Jesus Christ. Then we have Elizabeth, that was the mother of John the Baptist. And you remember when Mary, both of them were pregnant with children at that particular time. When Mary came to visit Elizabeth, John the Baptist leaped in her womb, Scripture tells us in Luke 1:41. And it states that she was filled with the Holy Spirit. So the very presence of Mary and the knowledge of her condition caused her lips to be filled with praise to Almighty God. And we note from this as well that John also was filled with the Holy Spirit of God while he was still in the womb. Now, the third one would be Zacharias. Remember, he was in the temple working with the people and offering the sacrifices. He was filled with the Holy Ghost, and his lips finally uttered a prophetic statement concerning the redemption, concerning the coming of our Redeemer. And he speaks of this in about God's unchanging covenant. And you can find that in Luke chapter 1, verses 67 through 73. I wish I had time to go to all of these. We're racing this morning because I've got material for two messages here, so we're in trouble. Simeon, prior to Christ's birth, was the fourth one, and the Holy Spirit of God informed him and that he would not die until he saw the infant Jesus, the long-promised Messiah. Simeon was very faithful to God and believed all of the Old Testament prophecies concerning the coming of Messiah. In Luke chapter 1 and verse 25 states that the Holy Ghost was upon him, guiding him into the temple so that he just happened to be there when the baby Jesus would have been there. Simeon was blessed of the Spirit of God, but then he turned around and blessed Mary and Joseph and the infant Jesus. And he too then uttered a prophecy about the Lord Jesus Christ being a light for the Gentiles and that would bring glory to Israel. So Luke then provides us with a summary statement of all of this in chapter 2 and verse 52. And it says, "And Jesus increased in wisdom and stature and in favor with God and man." There is absolutely nothing that states that the Spirit of God was upon Christ during his childhood. Many believe that the Spirit was upon him from the very time he entered Mary's womb. It only makes sense from the perspective that God the Holy Spirit has always been in God the Son and the Son in the Spirit. It's always been that way. So we assume that from the very time of his human beginning, he was still God. And we know from Philippians 2 that while he may have sacrificed or put aside some of the use of his attributes, he was still God and he was God in the flesh. Number three on here is the baptism of the Lord Jesus. Jesus was anointed with the Spirit of God at his baptism, Matthew chapter 3, verses 13 through 17. But publicly being baptized by John, what he was doing is inaugurating his public ministry. He was letting people know, "I am here at this particular time to bring the gospel." And verse 16 of Matthew 3 says, "He saw the Spirit of God descending upon him like a dove and lighting upon him." And the descending of the Holy Spirit fulfilled the predicted sign to John that Jesus Christ was the Messiah. So John knew who he was for certain right there. And in John chapter 1, verse 34, John states, "And I saw and bear record that this is the Son of God." And on this particular occasion, God spoke from heaven. Matthew chapter 3, verse 17 said, "This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased." So in so doing, God gave approval to the ministry that the Lord Jesus Christ was going to have on this earth. In Mark chapter 1, verses 8 through 10, John said to Jesus, "I indeed baptize you with water." But then he said, "He shall baptize you," looking at the crowd, "with the Holy Ghost." And while John's baptism did provide only a physical sign, he recognized that the one he introduced that day would provide a baptism that would transform the soul. As Titus 3, verse 5 states, "By the washing of regeneration and the renewing of the Holy Ghost." Then we move quickly into the temptation. Immediately following his baptism and his public confirmation of his ministry, Mark chapter 1, verse 12 states that the Spirit of God then led Jesus into the wilderness, where he would face increased temptations of Satan for 40 days. We don't know how many temptations Satan threw at him. God's word gives us the three main ones that tells us that those were typical temptations that we would receive in this life. But we know that God cannot be tempted. But we can be just as sure that Adam and Eve, they succumb to the pressures of Satan. The Lord Jesus Christ did not do so. We live in a culture today that's dominated by Satan. And Satan even tempts us, and we sometimes fall by taking on a human nature. The Lord Jesus Christ was able to be tempted in his humanness, but as God, he could not be tempted. So what did he do? He exposed himself to the deceitfulness and the temptations of Satan. And we know that he was victorious over the devil. And any victory that we have over the devil can be accomplished through our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, who was victorious over the devil. If Jesus had sinned, think about that. He could not have borne our sin on Calvary's cross. And so the temptation is very, very important. I wish we had a whole day to just talk about the temptation. But this is a crucial element in the life of Christ. There's a good way we can know temptation when it comes to us. Genuine temptation will present us with that which is always opposite of the will of God. Think about that. When things come, we should say, is this God's will? If it's opposite of God's will, you know that it didn't come from God. The devil tried to lure the Lord Jesus Christ by pursuing a different will than that of the Father. And then something else that he presented to him, he tried to give Jesus another way to inherit all the kingdoms without having to die on Calvary's cross. I don't know about you, but that certainly would have been a very tempting thing to me. And of course, praise God, I never had to face anything like that. Luke chapter 4, verse 1 reveals that Jesus entered into the time of temptation full of the Holy Ghost. And I think right there is the key for us if we really want to be victorious over sin and temptation. The temptation demonstrated the full control of the Holy Spirit of God on the life of our Savior, Jesus Christ. Jesus yielded himself to do the will of God. And that's revealed in Scripture over and over again. And he was victorious over sin. Satan is defeated. Luke chapter 4, verse 14 states that then he returned to Galilee in the power of the Spirit to begin his public ministry. So he was filled with the Spirit, anointed for public ministry, immediately moved into the wilderness for temptation, full of the Spirit. And he comes out of the temptation, filled with the Spirit, moving directly into his public ministry. Number 5, we have the ministry itself. God the Father anointed his Son for ministry. And the 4 gospel writers really, they very seldom give any indication as to the truth that the ministry of the Lord Jesus Christ was performed in the power of the Spirit. But we do see it. Matthew 12, verse 18, recording the words of God the Father. Behold, my servant, whom I have chosen, my beloved, in whom my soul is well pleased, I will put my Spirit upon him, and he shall show judgment to the Gentiles. Luke chapter 4, verse 18, and Jesus stood before the people in the synagogue in Nazareth and said, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me. Now, what would you think if somebody said that to you? What would you think if even if I stood up here and said something like that? You know what? I'm certain that there would have been people who thought that when the Lord Jesus Christ said that as well. But they listened to what he said. And then he said, because he hath anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor, he hath sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to preach deliverance to the captives and the recovering of the sight to the blind, to set at liberty them that are bruised. And of course, you know that he stopped. But if any of the Jews in the synagogue would have heard that, some of them would have known immediately that Jesus was quoting directly from Isaiah chapter 61. And they would have recognized what Jesus Christ was saying. Some of them would have said, yes, he's nuts. Some of them would have said, that's blasphemy. And it just riled them up. So by Christ's own testimony, he was always filled with the Spirit for preaching, for teaching, for healing, for casting out demons, for sharing with the people. In Acts 10:38, it says how God anointed Jesus at Nazareth with the Holy Ghost and with power, who went about doing good and healing all that were oppressed of the devil, for God was with him. The people were amazed at his power. He cast a demon out of a man in the synagogue in Luke chapter 4, verse 35. When he healed a man on the Sabbath day in Matthew chapter 12, 9 through 14, they were amazed at his very words. And they said, never a man spake like this in John chapter 7 and verse 46. We move from his miracles working with the people all the way to the crucifixion. And the Gospels actually make no mention of the Holy Spirit leaving him when he suffered on the cross. So we're assuming on the cross he was still filled with the Holy Spirit. But Hebrews 9, 13, and 14, and you just were in that passage not long ago, is the only direct or definitive statement. And this is what it says. For if the blood of bulls and goats and of the ashes of a heifer sprinkling the unclean sanctifieth to the purifying of the flesh, how much more shall the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit, there's the key right there, offered himself without spot to God, purge your conscience from dead works to serve the living God. So based on the text, the Holy Spirit referred to here as the eternal Spirit somehow aided or empowered the Lord Jesus Christ in making that sacrifice on Calvary's cross. I like something John Walvoord wrote from Dallas Theological Seminary. He said, the work of the Holy Spirit in relation to the sufferings of Christ on the cross consisted then in sustaining the human nature in its love of God in submission to the will of God. Great statement. John chapter 16. I want to turn to the resurrection. It is in the epistles that we read of the role of the Holy Spirit at the time of Christ's resurrection. We don't find anything in the Gospels here. Listen to them. I'm just going to give them quickly. Romans chapter 1, verse 4. And declared to be the Son of God with power according to the Spirit of holiness by the resurrection from the dead. We do know that Christ's great power is always connected to the holiness of the Holy Spirit of God in him. Acts 2:33 simply tells us that as a result of his resurrection being completed, the promise of the Father, the Holy Spirit of God, was sent forth, making it possible that all believers can live righteously. Now, we will never become sinless like the Lord Jesus Christ, but we can sin less. Amen? And the closer we are to our Savior, we have the power of the Spirit of God who dwells within us to help us towards that end. Romans chapter 8, verse 11. But if the Spirit of him that raised up Jesus from the dead dwell in you, he that raised up Christ from the dead shall also quicken your mortal bodies by his Spirit that dwelleth in you. God the Father raised up the Lord Jesus Christ. John chapter 2, verse 19. Chapter 10, verse 18, Jesus stated that he could raise himself from the dead. And Paul states here that the same Spirit indwells each one of us. The Spirit that raised up Jesus from the dead is the same Spirit that's going to quicken our mortal bodies. One day we're going to come out of that grave and we're going to be caught up together to be with the Lord. That is part of the ministry of the Spirit of God. 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 18 states that Christ was made alive or raised from the dead by the Holy Spirit. Take your Bibles and go to John chapter 16, please. John chapter 16. There's one more very important ministry of the Holy Spirit, a ministry that continues to this day that we need to understand. But this area has caused much confusion amongst believers and non-believers alike. And I want you to notice verse 13, please. John 16, verse 13. Howbeit, when he, the Spirit of truth, is come, he will guide you into all truth. Notice this next phrase. For he shall not speak of himself. Now, keep that phrase in mind. Look at verse 14. He shall glorify me, Jesus said. For he shall receive of mine and shall show it unto you. The ministry of the Holy Spirit of God is to emphasize and magnify and glorify the Lord Jesus Christ, both his work and his person, which is the very crux of the gospel message. The Holy Spirit of God did not come to magnify himself. He came to magnify the Lord Jesus Christ. And verse 14 makes this very clear with the phrase, he shall glorify me. There are many Christians that are all caught up in false teaching regarding the Holy Spirit of God. And the sad part is, this has caused many to turn from Christ instead of turning to Christ. The very opposite of the ministry of the Holy Spirit of God. If the Spirit of God truly dwells in us, then what do you think our role is? Our role is to magnify, to exalt, to glorify our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. So to me, that is a very, very important doctrinal distinctive we need to understand right here. The Spirit of God did not come to magnify himself. It's amazing. I've seen churches just get so caught up in the Spirit of God that they lose all sense of doctrinal reality. I remember driving by one church, and it said in the front of the church, we have all 19 gifts of the Spirit here. And I thought, wow, are there 19 gifts of the Spirit? Of course, that sent me to the Word. But it's kind of interesting. That was their emphasis. Now, our emphasis ought to be on the magnification, the glorification of our Savior, Jesus Christ. Well, secondly, we need to look at the ministry of the Holy Spirit to the unbeliever. And for that, you're in John 16, so stay right there. And notice verses 8 and 9, please. And it says, and when he has come, he will reprove the world of sin and of righteousness and of judgment, of sin because they believe not in me. One of the ministries is to convict the world of its guilt in regard to sin. And the Spirit of God works on the minds of the unsaved to reveal to them the truths of God. Now, sometimes conviction leads to conversion, but not always. Conviction should lead to conversion. And it's right here that we should note something that the Lord Jesus said about the Holy Spirit. I'll just quote it. It's in Matthew chapter 12, verse 31. Jesus said, all manner of sin and blasphemy shall be forgiven unto men, but blasphemy against the Holy Ghost shall not be forgiven unto men. So you say, well, what is the sin of blasphemy? This is one of those questions. You know, there are certain questions a pastor in his ministry faces a few times here and there. This has been one of the most asked questions of my ministry of 45 years. It's unbelievable. But this sin is primarily a deliberate rejection of the Holy Spirit of God, in particular, the sin of rejecting the Lord Jesus Christ. When the Spirit of God convicts of sin, it is a person who says no to the Spirit of God. I am not interested in anything you have for me. And it's a deliberate rejection of the ministry of the Spirit of God who has come to magnify, exalt, and glorify the Lord Jesus Christ. And keep in mind that the Holy Spirit's ministry for Christ, again, is for that purpose, to speak on behalf of Christ, to glorify him. And to reject that and resist that is blasphemy. It's like a person saying, I will have nothing to do with him. Now notice in the text here, the second one, it says conviction of righteousness, not just sin, but conviction of righteousness. And you'd say, well, why would he convict of righteousness? When the Lord Jesus Christ was on Calvary's cross, the Jewish people demonstrated that they thought that Jesus Christ was unrighteous. So the ministry of conviction here is to convince people of their faulty view of the Lord Jesus Christ. This too is necessary for conversion. And the third one here in verse 11 says conviction of judgment. Of judgment because the prince of the world is judged. Now, Satan was judged. Say where? Way back in Genesis chapter 3 and verse 15. But the death and the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ sealed Satan's condemnation. And Christ's death was an embarrassing defeat to Satan. But like many condemned criminals, Satan is still active and he is still against the Lord Jesus Christ. And the Spirit of God convicts men of this judgment. Say, which judgment? The same judgment that Satan is going to face one day when he is cast into the lake of fire. And God the Spirit wants us to understand that if we do not trust the Lord Jesus Christ as our Savior, we are going to face the same judgment that Satan is going to face. Number four, restraining the man of sin. We find this in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verses 6 and 7. And actually, it's still somewhat alluded to there in John chapter 16. Listen to this. And now ye know what withholdeth that he might be revealed in his time. For the mystery of iniquity doth already work, only he who now letteth will let until he be taken out of the way. Two things going on here. In verse 6, the restrainer is the Holy Spirit of God, who is holding back the culmination of lawlessness. Part of his ministry is to hold back the man of sin from being revealed prematurely. In verse 7, the power of lawlessness is already at work. Just turn on the news or pick up the news. It's there every single day. But it is restrained. Can you even begin to imagine what it would be like upon this earth if the Spirit of God did not restrain sin? And the interesting thing is, I hear people say sometimes when you're witnessing, well, I'm going to hell because all my friends are going to be there. Well, good luck. Do you realize what hell is going to be like when there is no restrainer whatsoever? Folks, I wouldn't want to be anywhere near that place. And if God, the Holy Spirit, were somehow just taken up from this earth right now, then wickedness would so abound upon this earth, so much so, that what goes on today would look like a Sunday school picnic, as they would sometimes say. But there's a very important aspect here that we need to grasp. Where is the Spirit of God? Where does he dwell right now? He dwells in believers. So when he says, when the restrainer is taken out of the way, any idea what that's referring to? I think it's the rapture of the church. And all of a sudden, the type of ministry that the Spirit of God has right now will not take place, not least not in the same way. Obviously, we don't know how that's all going to come about, because we know once the 144,000 Jews start taking the gospel, we know that there will be both Jews and Gentiles who will be saved. But in believers, and part of that reason, We were created, and God placed within us the Spirit of God to restrain sin, to glorify, magnify, exalt the Lord Jesus Christ. But do you know what? Our very presence as Christians should restrain sin. Our lives should have an influence on sinners, next door neighbors, people we know, family, others who do not know the Lord Jesus Christ as their Savior. And if the world is to see the Lord Jesus Christ today, it's going to see it through those who claim that they belong to Jesus Christ. So this should cause us to do some very serious thinking as to why we are here just now. Why is it God has you and I in Hendersonville, North Carolina, right now? Do you honestly think that you just sort of decide to come here on your own? Now, some of you were born here. But God has you here for this time. And it's very important that each of us understands it. Well, quickly, we're going to have to look at the ministry of the Holy Spirit of God to us, to believers. And the first most obvious one is regeneration. In John chapter 3, Jesus told Nicodemus that he needed to be born of the Spirit. When the Spirit of God convicts us of sin and of righteousness and judgment, he causes us to understand the redemptive truths of God's Word. When you trusted the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior, it was because you, the Spirit of God, was already working in you, and he purified your soul. Your soul was more purified when you obeyed the Lord Jesus Christ, because the ministry of the Spirit of God began in you immediately. And unlike those who commit blasphemy, instead of rejecting the ministry of the Spirit of God, you accepted the ministry of the Spirit of God and you trusted the Lord Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior. None of you knew that was taking place when you got saved. But you see, that's all part of that ministry. Titus 3 and verse 5 puts it this way: not by work of righteousness, which we have done, but according to his mercy, he saved us through the washing of regeneration and renewing by the Holy Spirit. But for the grace of God, we would still be in the same wretched condition as are the lost people in our world today. Acts 2:38 states that this is a gift of the Holy Ghost. Think about that. Salvation, your redemption, your regeneration, your justification, that's all part of the ministry of the Spirit of God. It is a gift to you. For by grace were you saved through faith, that not of yourselves. It is a what? Gift of God. For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ. In that very instant that you responded by faith, the Spirit of God quickened or made you alive spiritually, Ephesians 2:1. Baptism. John the Baptist in Mark chapter 1, verse 8 states, I indeed have baptized you with water, but he shall baptize you with the Holy Ghost. And here again, the very moment you are born again, the Spirit of God baptizes you into the body of Christ. If I weren't saved, and right now I just got saved, then immediately I would be your brother. My wife would be your sister. We are brothers and sisters in the body of Christ today. Do you know, I know some churches, and I don't understand this, they are offended by being called brothers and sisters. But we are family. We are adopted into the family of God by the Holy Spirit of God. This is the same idea of Christ's words in Matthew chapter 3 and verse 11. And it says, and have been all made to drink into one spirit. We become members of Christ's body and God's family at the same time. Now, before Christ's death and his burial and resurrection, this is what he said to his followers. In that day, he's looking ahead, ye shall know that I am in my Father, and ye in me, and I in you. And that takes place by the baptism of the Holy Spirit of God. Now, one needful stress. The baptism of the Spirit of God relates more to our position in Jesus Christ, not to our spiritual state. I want to stress that. The moment you are baptized by the Spirit of God, this relates to your position. That doesn't mean you're going to become a spiritual giant right away. That's all part of the growing process in Christ. We are placed in Jesus Christ by that baptism of the Holy Spirit. But it's very crucial that we understand this, because God is not satisfied with our merely being placed in Christ, which really takes us to the third ministry of the Spirit of God. By the way, there is no text in Scripture encouraging believers anywhere to seek the baptism of the Spirit. That's very important. It's again, it's another one of those faulty teachings that's in some churches today. No text of Scripture encouraging believers anywhere to seek baptism. You are automatically baptized the moment you trust the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior. It does not make sense to seek for that which God has already accomplished in you. Colossians chapter 2, verse 12 states that we are buried with him by baptism. By the way, we should note that baptism symbolizes our experience of death to the old life and our resurrection to the new life. It is an outward expression of an inward experience, something the Spirit of God does inside of us. So that third one, which is sometimes confused by some, is the indwelling of the Spirit of God. If you are saved, you are indwelt by the Spirit of God this morning. And He indwells you. If you have truly been saved, you've been born again, then the Spirit of God dwells in you. And this is the evidence that you belong to the Lord Jesus Christ. It is the evidence that you have been born again. Let me give you some verses. Romans 8:16 assures us that the Spirit itself beareth witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. Galatians 4 in verse 6, and because ye are sons, God hath sent forth the Spirit of His Son into your hearts, crying, Abba, Father. Earlier I said that the moment you were saved, you were then brought into the family of God. Galatians chapter 4 and verse 5 refers to our being adopted as sons. Regeneration gives us the relationship as the children of God by adoption, which makes it possible for us to cry out, Abba, Father. What a privilege is ours in Christ Jesus. The Holy Spirit here is called the Spirit of God's Son. And He is the earnest of our inheritance, which we have in the Lord Jesus Christ. Ephesians 1, 13 and 14 adds that the Spirit of God is the earnest of our inheritance. Say, what does that mean? Well, an earnest you recognize as a partial down payment or the first installment or the pledge guaranteeing a complete transaction. In other words, that is put down and it guarantees that the rest of it will be paid. But it's just a guaranteeing that completed transaction and the payment of the total obligation. So what's going on here? God has given to us the Holy Spirit of God as a foretaste of heaven. Amen? A foretaste of heaven. And as such, we have His guarantee that He will perform all that He has promised. And His presence in our lives is the pledge of our entrance into heaven. You know, I really believe going to church and being with you folks, being with God's people, is just a little bit of taste of what heaven's going to be like. And it should be that way in every church where God's people, God's family are bonded together in Christ Jesus. There is a joy, there is a fellowship that the world cannot experience. In 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 19, it tells us that our very bodies are the temple of the Holy Spirit. Romans 8, verse 9, very important verse. If any man have not the Spirit of Christ, he is none of His. Oh, what an important verse. If a person does not have the Spirit, he does not have Christ. Therefore, it is just plain irrational for anyone to say that there are Christians who have not yet fully received the blessings of the Spirit of God. That's foolishness. And let me add this. There are times when, as believers, we are not even aware of this blessed truth that we are indwelt by the Holy Spirit of God. We don't stop to think about it. It might be a great exercise for some of us. First thing, when you crawl out of bed in the morning, just say, God, I thank You that Your Spirit dwells in me today. I think we should do that for a while, or other things. You might have some other ideas, just so that we are aware of His presence. But this happens. The more you sin, the less likely you are to understand that you are indwelt. Because when we sin, we grieve the Spirit of God. When you're grieving the Spirit of God, you're not going to be aware of His presence. Or when we quench the Spirit of God. The Holy Spirit is a very sensitive person. And we grieve Him. We grieve Him when we move against God's will to do our own will. That's sin. When we quench or suppress the work of the Spirit of God in our lives, when we allow sin of any kind to be a part of our lives, then we grieve Him. This is one of the reasons why 1 Thessalonians 5:22 reminds us to abstain even from all what? Appearance of evil. Another ministry, sealing. Ephesians 4:30 states that we are sealed unto the day of redemption by the Holy Spirit. To seal means to put a stamp or to impress upon. It denotes personal ownership. And as believers, we are God's purchased possession. Another one, filling, kind of related to baptism and indwelt. This speaks of the possibility and the necessity for the believer to be filled with the Holy Spirit. The believers at Corinth, and you need to understand this, they were born again. And they were baptized with the Holy Spirit of God. They were placed by the Spirit of God into the body of Christ as God's children. Not only that, they were indwelt by the Holy Spirit of God, but they were a miserable, sinful people. And 1 Corinthians 3, verses 1 through 3 states that they were just babies spiritually in Christ. Paul called them fleshly or carnal believers. They needed to mature in their relationship to Jesus Christ. The Galatian believers, somewhat the same way, saved and placed into the body of Christ as God's adopted children. And yet some of them were turning away from the gospel, seeking perfection in the flesh. Say, whoa, were they really saved? Yes, they were. As such, in the lives of the Corinthian believers and the Galatian believers, the Spirit of God was unable to fully accomplish His work in their lives. They needed to be filled with the Spirit. So you say, Pastor, where are you going with this? Right here. All believers, if you know the Lord Jesus Christ as your own personal Savior, you are indwelt by the Spirit of God, but not all believers are filled with the Spirit of God. And every child of God is commanded in Ephesians chapter 5, verse 18, to be filled with the Spirit of God and be not drunk with wine, wherein is excess, but be filled with the Spirit. Drunkenness is a good illustration here, because what it indicates is no restraint. You remember earlier we noted the restraint of sin being one of the ministries by the Holy Spirit in the world today. However, this provides for us a beautiful contrast between being filled with liquor and being filled with the Spirit, a strong contrast between the physical and the spiritual. The command is to be filled with the Spirit. It is in the present tense, which means God is saying to us, keep on constantly being filled, or I'm going to use this word, being controlled by the Holy Spirit of God who dwells within you. And the command to be filled with the Spirit is in that present tense. God wants us constantly to be filled. There will be power available to be victorious over sin. And here's the key. You cannot get more of the Spirit. You say, well, what happens when I'm filled with the Spirit? You know what? He gets more of you. Amen? Because you keep surrendering more and more of your life to Him. He simply has more of you. You will have a natural desire to glorify Jesus Christ and one of the other ministries of Jesus Christ and the Spirit of God both. It's kind of interesting. If the Spirit of God had this ministry of glorifying Christ and He dwells in you, what do you think one of the purposes are for His dwelling in you? So that you and I then might glorify the Lord Jesus Christ. The more your life is brought under the control of the Spirit, the more apparent a number of His ministries are going to be in your life. You will want the unsaved to recognize that God is the Lord of heaven and earth. And you know what? That's going to happen naturally if your lifestyle is under the control of the Holy Spirit of God. The Holy Spirit provides power for the believer to resist temptation, just as Christ resisted temptation in the power of the Holy Spirit. The Spirit-filled believer, though not sinless, will sin less. The Holy Spirit provides the believer with guidance in the Word of God. The main purpose for the filling of the Spirit is for service. He doesn't fill your life. He doesn't control your life just so you can go around saying, look, I'm filled with the Spirit. No, you will have a greater desire to serve God. We were created and saved to serve the Lord. All of the other ministries of the Holy Spirit in our lives are directly related to our being brought under the control of the Spirit of God. And the more the Spirit of God controls your life, the greater will be His anointing for service. 1 Corinthians 12:7, we note that every believer receives spiritual gifts. Some receive more than others. There are some of you here this morning that have one or maybe two spiritual gifts. There may be some of you here that have three or more spiritual gifts. Say, how do I get them? The Spirit of God gives them to you severally as He wills. 1 Corinthians 2:12, the Holy Spirit enables us to appreciate, to understand, and to discern what is being taught in God's Word. Now, we have received not the spirit of this world, but the Spirit which is of God, that we may know the things that are freely given to us of God. Say, what is He saying here? You can understand the Word of God. Amen? Say, whoa. I remember knocking on a door one night. I had run out of calls, and I don't know why. I just saw this house with a light on. So I stopped and I knocked on the door. And this lady comes to the door. I told her who I was. And she said, oh my, come in. And this is what she said. I've just been reading the Bible, and she said, I don't understand it. Boy, did I ever get excited. You know what that told me? The Holy Spirit of God was at work. Ephesians 6:18 and Jude 20, the Holy Spirit of God prompts the believer to worship. Acts 1:8, the Holy Spirit empowers you in regard to your testimony, your witnessing. 1 Corinthians 2:4 and 5, Paul recognizes that his preaching was not with enticing words of men, but as of the power of the Spirit of God. John chapter 14, 15 and 16, the Holy Spirit of God is our comforter. Boy, when you're going through things, what a great thing to know that the Spirit of God comes alongside us and He helps us. In Romans 8:26 and 27, He helps us in our praying. And my time's long gone and the service is done, and I'm not done, but you have it here on the end. The one thing you don't have on here is the fruit of the Spirit. But the fruit of the Spirit is the byproduct of the Holy Spirit of God controlling your life. The more He is in control, the more fruit is going to proceed out of your life. And the more fruit that comes out of your life, the more God will be magnified, glorified, and exalted. So you see how all of this works together. Let's pray. Father, I thank You for Your Word. Sometimes we make things so difficult. I pray that You give us greater understanding by Your Spirit, Father, that we might walk as You walk, that we might talk as You have determined how we should talk. Father, that we would begin to sense our lives being more and more brought under the control of the Spirit of God, that we might accomplish the very purpose for our existence and our salvation. We thank and praise You for what You will do as we yield ourselves more and more to You. And then help us to recognize that this is so crucial to our becoming what You want us to become, so that we might accomplish Your perfect will. We pray these things in the precious name of our Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen.